Good morning. It's a beautiful Sabbath. I'm glad you're here with us today. Many years ago, there was a colorful violinist by the name of Niccolo Paganini. And one night, he performed with this vast crowd of people before him. He was surrounded by this magnificent orchestra. And as he was playing through a very difficult piece, the most unexpected thing happened. One of his strings snapped and fell over the side of his violin. The people gasped. Paganini frowned and pushed on. And as he continued to improvise his way through this very difficult song, a second string snapped and fell over the side, and then a third string, and he continued to play magnificently on that one string. Everyone was amazed at the master, what he could do with one string. And when he completed his number, they jumped to their feet and paraded him with a wonderful, thunderous applause. Well, when the applause began to die down, he motioned for them to sit down, and they began to sink back in their comfortable theater seats. And they knew there was no way in the world that he could expect an encore. Still, Paganini nodded to the orchestra director, and then turning towards the audience, he held up his bow and his violin, and he said, "Paganini and one string." And with that, he began to fill the hall with this rapturous music that set everyone whispering under their breath in reverential awe. "Ah, Paganini and one string." And I might add, an attitude of fortitude. Words can hardly describe the power of one's attitude. I mean, after I've made a decision for Jesus Christ first thing in the morning, the single most important decision I can ever make is what my attitude will be for the day. My attitude is more important than my history. It's more important than my academic degrees. It's more important than what's in my paycheck. My attitude choice is more important than what people think of me. It's more important than my life circumstances. It is the single string that keeps my life going, or it is the single thread that drops the curtains of my life into defeat. When my attitude is right, I can climb every mountain, ford every stream, follow every rainbow till I find my dream. Jesus was the most positive man who ever lived. And he had a great deal to say about attitudes, especially in the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And right out of the starting blocks, he talks to us about attitudes. We call them the Beatitudes. These are the building blocks, the mindsets, the attitudes that determine the quality of our lives. And here Jesus talks about 8 all-important attitudes. Today, we're going to look at the first 4, and next week we'll look at the last 4. But right from the beginning here, there's something I want you to notice. You have your Bibles open, don't you? Matthew chapter 5. And in verse 1, it says, "Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down." Now, that's something you might miss if you're not paying attention to what's going on. But in Jesus' time, teachers engaged their students in the learning process every chance they got. I mean, they would teach people there on the steps of the temple. They would teach them from the pulpit in the synagogue. They would teach them as they were walking down the street. But if a teacher had something especially important to say, something really important to say, they would sit down. So we have Jesus with this vast crowd of people surrounding him. This is his inaugural address. This is the most important sermon that will ever be preached, and he sits down. And the very first thing he has to say is this: be humble. Well, we find that in verse 3. So if we could give the mic to Joanna Whiteley, she's going to read that verse for us.
God blesses those who realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is given to them.
Thank you. And what version was that?
That would be the New Living Translation.
Cool. In mine, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And when Jesus says this, he is not talking about money. He talks about money in plenty of other places, but he's talking about our attitude. He's talking about an attitude of humility. Now, the word that Jesus uses here has a very interesting history to it. Originally, when it was coined, it had to do with the idea of being flat broke, dirt poor, no money. And then it went on to mean, since you were so absolutely impoverished, you were a nobody. And then since you were a nobody, all you could ever expect in life was to people to be picking on you and giving you a hard time. And then it went on to mean that since you have no earthly supports to help keep you propped up, the only thing you got left to do is lean on God. What Jesus is saying here is you need to know where you are in life. And he's saying you need to know who you are, and you need to know who God is. Back in the days when Muhammad Ali was in his prime, he got into an airplane to take a trip, and as the airplane was taxiing down the runway, the stewardess stopped by and said, "Sir, would you please fasten your seatbelt?" Well, Ali was not in a good mood that day, and he looked up at her with his steely eyes, and he said, "Superman don't need no seatbelts." The stewardess just smiled and shot back, "And Superman don't need no airplane either." The humbled man fastened his seatbelts and they took off. The thing here is that humble people know who they are. They know they are utterly human. That all on their own, they don't fly so well. They are fully dependent upon God's grace, and in that strength that he provides, they can face anything. There's this quiet confidence that enables you to soar high because you know that you are a child of God and that all of heaven belongs to you. Well, that takes us to the second thing that Jesus has to say here, and that is, be honest. Jeff Lester, you've got our next verse for us there. Would you read that, please?
Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted.
Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And at first glance, it would seem to me that we've got an oxymoron going on here. Wouldn't you agree? Happy are those who are sad. And unfortunately, some people operate on that level. They never seem to be happy unless they have something to moan or groan about. In fact, my friend Armand has made a joke out of that. I'll come to church on Sabbath morning. I'll meet him out in the hallway, and I'll say, "Armand, how are you doing?" And he'll say, "Terrible, just the way I like it." Yeah. But that's the way some people work. What I think is neat is more than 100 years ago, we had a lady who was a member of our church right here. She wrote a lot of great books, and in one of them, she says, "It is a positive duty to resist melancholy, discontented thoughts and feelings, as much as it is a duty to pray. If we are heaven bound, how can we go on as a band of mourners, groaning and complaining all the way to our Father's house?" And yet Jesus tells us here that there is a kind of sorrow that leads to true joy. When we get honest about who we are, when we get eyeball to eyeball with the fact that we make mistakes and that we are sinners, and when that guilt leads us to honestly open up to God and say, "I'm in trouble, I need help, I need your salvation." When we lay our guilt before him, he promises that he will pardon us, he will give us freedom, and he will give us joy. 400 years ago, the Duke of Osuna walked aboard a galley ship that was docked in Barcelona. The place was packed out with all kinds of criminals who were going to spend the rest of their days pulling the oars on ships. And he took an interest in these men. He wanted to know why they were there. So they set a desk up for him there on the deck. And he called them in one by one. And he said, "Tell me, why are you here? What is the crime that put you in this awful place?" And they told him, "You know, I stole some money, I killed someone, I committed treason against the state." But the amazing thing is, every one of them had an excuse. Every one of them tried to pass the buck and blame it on someone else. But then there was a young man who was only 20 years old, and when he came to face the Duke, he just could not lift his eyes to meet him because he was so embarrassed, so ashamed. And the Duke said to him, "Tell me, young man, why are you in this difficult place?" And not even daring to lift his eyes, he said, "Sir, I stole some money from a very wealthy man. I was justly tried. I was justly convicted. I deserve what I am getting here." And the Duke was so surprised by this admission of guilt, he forgave the man. He pardoned him right there on the spot. And he said, "My young friend, I need to tell you something. You are so bad that you don't deserve to be among all these good, upright men." And he set him free. If you want to be happy, if you want to live free, learn to take responsibility for your attitudes. Learn to take responsibility for your life choices. Learn to take responsibility for your mistakes. Learn to be completely honest with God. Lay the guilt before Him, and He will set you free. He will comfort your soul. There's a third thing that Jesus says here, and that is, be balanced. And Alice Savannahoff will read that verse for us here. Matthew 5, verse 5.
"Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth."
Don't you love that verse? "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The problem is, in our way of thinking, it goes like this. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall eat dirt." Or, "Blessed are the doormats, for they shall be stomped upon." I mean, in our way of thinking, there's nothing noble about being meek, because meekness is weakness. And yet the word that Jesus uses here is infused with strength. It is infused with this beautiful resilience. Back in the times of Jesus, they would use this word to describe a wild stallion who had been tamed. They would use this word to describe how diplomacy would work to bring warring factions together at the peace table. It was said they used meek words, gentle words, to accomplish their goals. When ointment was placed on a festering sore, when medicine was used to reduce a fever, it was said to be meek. It was said to be gentle. In one of Plato's works, there is a child who says to the doctor, "Please treat me tenderly." And he uses the same word here that Jesus uses. What we are talking about here is gentle strength. This remarkable balance between tough and tender. We're talking about a remarkable equilibrium, the ability to stay calm and cool when the heat is on, the ability to keep your head screwed on straight when the stress is intense, the ability to think straight and keep positive when your critics are trying to gun you down, the ability to breathe a peaceful spirit into a difficult environment, is gracious and tactful and courteous and refined. It adds value to the lives of everyone around. Jesus was such a man. He was a tall, rugged, muscular individual. He loved the great outdoors. He loved the feeling of the wind blowing through his hair. He walked down the street with a confident stride. He was not afraid to come face to face with hypocrisy and tell the power brokers of his day where to get off. He wasn't afraid when he found the temple commercialized to tell those slippery money changers to get out of the place. Jesus was tough, and yet we know that he was very tender. Jesus knew how to treat women and children. He took time to help disenfranchised people in society feel like they belonged and like they mattered. He knew how to touch and heal the sick and the wounded. He knew how to speak words of hope and encouragement to those who were discouraged. He was the man. He was a man who knew how to get good and angry. He was a man who knew how to comfort hurting people. He was the king of the universe. He was the servant of all. And that's the kind of man I want to be today. I want a balance of tough and tender in my life, a balance of moral fortitude and compassion. I want to be a leader and a servant in my home, my church, and my community. And to tell you the truth, the only way you can have that kind of equilibrium in your life is when Jesus is in the middle of the whole thing. When you have that, the whole world will be yours. You will have the respect of your family and friends. You will have credibility. Opportunities will abound. But the best thing of all is this: you will enjoy the applause of heaven. The fourth thing that Jesus says to us here is that we need to be open, open to God. And Jerry, if you would read that last verse for us today.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled.
Thank you. I think the thing that we have to ask ourselves here is this: what is righteousness? Just what is righteousness? I suppose we could say it's doing the right thing for the right reason, and that would be good. I suppose we could say that it is bringing ourselves into compliance with the will of God, and that's a good answer as well. But the very best definition of righteousness you will ever find is in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why I think this verse could be paraphrased this way: happy are those who hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ, because they will be completely, fully satisfied. What we are talking about here is this hunger and thirst that enables us to be open to Him, open to exploring a relationship with Him, open to discovering a whole new picture of Him, open to receiving Him as our Savior and Lord, open to the kind of Christian growth that He wants to bring into our lives. Many years ago, there was a businessman by the name of Bill, and Bill hated God. He hated everything about God because that's the way he had been raised by his mother. In fact, one day when he was a teenager, she called him in and she said, "Billy, there's one thing I want you to understand." She said, "Billy, I don't care if you become a drug addict. I don't care if you rob a bank. I don't even care if you bring a boyfriend home instead of a girlfriend. There's one thing I never want you to do in life, and that is to become a Christian." So Bill became an atheist, and he embraced the reckless life that went with it. He was sexually promiscuous. His marriages and his relationships consistently broke down. He became a workaholic, an alcoholic, a drug addict. His life was so wasted and destroyed that one day he opened up and he cried out, "Oh God, if you are there, you got to help me out of this mess." Later that night, Bill went to an all-night bookstore near his home in San Francisco, and under a stack of pornographic magazines, he found a Bible. He bought it, took it home, and he began to read the story of Jesus and his love, how he came to this earth and lived among us and died for our sins and rose again. His heart was warmed by the story of Jesus, and he said, "God, I open myself to you. Come and make the difference in my life." And over time, a beautiful difference began to take place. The addictions were broken, and he was set free. He began to rebuild his relationships. He began to lead a life of service towards others. And the most amazing thing of all was this: he learned to love his mother again. You see, Bill's full name is William J. Murray. He is the eldest son of Madeline Murray O'Hare, one of the most strident atheists of our times. You see, Bill opened his life to Jesus. And today, that's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to open yourself to God, and I'm asking you to honestly assess the state of the attitude of your life, to ask yourself, is my life positive or negative? Am I cheerful or am I grumpy? Do I see the good in the people around me, or am I always cynical and suspicious? Ask yourself, are you humble and honest, or are you arrogantly playing games in your own mind and with the people you are in relationship with? Are you balanced? Is there this beautiful equilibrium to your life? Are you tough and tender? But most important, I'm asking you to come to grips with this. Am I open to God? And I'm inviting Jesus into my life today to make that difference, set the course of my life and my attitude in such a way that I'm always going up, that I'm always going forward. That is the invitation that Jesus is offering to us today. And when we have the mind of Christ in us, we will have these beautiful attitudes steering us in the right direction. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how grateful we are for the teachings of Jesus. And how when he comes into our lives, he brings these beautiful attitudes that put us in the right course. Lord, help us to take responsibility for those attitude choices and to embrace the good and the beautiful and the positive and to make a great impact for you and the world around us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.